I don't know about you, but I kind of have to gather myself after that song, don't you? Living hope, death has lost its grip on me. For everyone who's in Christ, we are set free from the futility that's brought on by decay and death and sorrow and suffering. And I'm just so thankful for that. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, 26 through 28. Our passage talks a lot about this. I have to tell you, as I was preparing the message, I got up this morning. I do final edits on Sunday morning, just kind of going back through everything I've got. And I had, I don't know, almost 30 pages of sermon on this. Usually I have about 16. And I knew I was in real trouble. There's nothing like the panic of Sunday morning. You're like, 6 o'clock in the morning, oh Lord, help me to cut this down, because there is so much in Romans 8. I have to tell you, if somebody said to me, give me 3 chapters of the Bible that explain the nature of the Christian life, how to live the Christian life, the future of the Christian, I would have to say, if they had to be 3 together, it would be Romans 6, 7, and 8. And if I had only one chapter to talk about Christian living, how to live the Christian life, and what's going on, it would be Romans 8. Now, how do you separate all that out? I don't know. But Romans 8 is an amazing chapter. It's just shocking how the Holy Spirit has His ministry in us. So, I would encourage you to put your efforts into Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 8 is kind of a restatement in some respects of Romans 6, portions of it. Well, let's pray together, and we'll jump in today. Our Father, we come to you now asking for help. After this time of worship, may the worship continue as we look into your word. I pray that the Bible might be alive to us, and that you would teach us things that we do not know. Help us to see things that we do not yet see, and change us in ways that we have not yet been changed. And Father, for any here who are not in Christ, who have maybe thought by singing these songs or by coming together or by coming to church or making profession of faith or walking an aisle or being baptized or whatever it is, that they are in Christ, I pray that you would blow and shatter that argument away and help them to see that calling on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. I pray that you would build our hope as we groan in expectation of eternal things. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been in Romans 8 for a number of weeks. I think we've probably got about 2 or 3 weeks more. I started out by preaching Romans 8, 31 through 39, thinking that was it. And I said, I better back up. So, Lord willing, I want to preach Romans 8, 31 through 39 again from a different standpoint. But in this passage this morning, Romans 8, 26 through 28, Paul flat out tells us that we're weak. He even calls himself weak. And see, this is the paradox of it all, because in American 21st century, the one thing you're not supposed to admit is that you're weak. You don't admit your weakness. If you want that job, you come in like a power player. You tell them all your achievements, your skills, your knowledge, what you have to offer, your best negotiation skills. You're the best of the best. I'm your man. I'm your woman. And they say, well, what are your weaknesses? And you throw out a few token things. So a few years ago, I saw this in my own life, as if it's only a few years ago. It's probably every day we don't want to admit weakness. But a few years ago, I was talking with a tech guy from a Bible software program. And how many of you have ever heard of Logos Bible software? Yeah. And you know that Bible software has come a long, long way, okay? It's pretty amazing what it can do. It has tons of capabilities. And I had a question to this tech guy. I said, hey, I want to know how to run this certain function. And I asked him, well, how do I do such and such? And he poked around for a while and he's kind of, you know, having this conversation with me. And finally he says, well, sir, our software is definitely able to do that. He doesn't want to say, I don't know how. He just was definitely able to do that. And he says, but I'm just going to tell you, you probably need to go to, and he kind of bumps me up to the next level, and he wants me to go to this training camp for what he calls power users. He says, sir, you're a power user. I like that. I'm definitely not one of those guys who pokes around on the keyboard, pecks around, and, you know, I'm not like those other guys. I'm a power user. And so that's a pretty good place to be, I thought. And then it hit me. I get done with this guy, and he never answered my question. He played me like unbelievably. He was really good. He was the power user, frankly. And I fell for it because he knew that we like to think that we're really powerful. We like to think that we've got something going. And so here in Romans 8, 26 and 28, when Paul says that we're weak, it's not a fun thing to think about. We don't like to hear that. Now, in the greater context of Romans 8, Paul has said that we are groaning in these physical bodies that are under the decay of death. And everything's not okay in the world. And yet Paul says that somebody's got to fix it. And the beauty of it is someone has fixed it on the cross and through his resurrection. Christ has made the way for creation to be set free, to redeem us, body, soul, and all. But you see, for the moment, we're just waiting and we're weak. That's why we're groaning. That's why at your work, you're groaning. That's why in your family, you're groaning. That's why in your body, you're groaning. I'm looking at a congregation of people who are all groaning, everyone who's in Christ. That's what Paul says, right? We groan in this body. And so now with that in mind, I want to read Romans 8, 26 through 28. Paul says, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I want you to see what Paul is doing in this passage. Is he's saying that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us as we wait in weakness for the coming glory. He prays for us. That's why the title of the message is for all who are in Christ. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. Have you ever had somebody say, well, you know, I'm praying for you. And we're glad to hear that. And we hope that it's true. And yet here, Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit is praying for you. And there's a lot of misunderstanding, and I hope to clear up some of that today. But we don't like to think about this weakness. And yet, Paul's overall intent, you need to know, is to encourage us in the weakness of our waiting. To keep praying, knowing that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. And all this waiting makes us want to give up. And we wonder if it's worth the wait. And this is why Paul writes to encourage you in the waiting to keep praying, in the waiting to keep hoping with joy. And so I want you to see, first of all, that while we wait in weakness, we need to pray. Verse 26, Paul is assuming that we are praying. In fact, he says we ought to pray, but we just don't know how to pray as we ought. That is what we ought to be doing. And when you know you're weak and you know you're waiting and you're groaning and there are things happening in your family that really wouldn't be happening if it weren't for the fall in Genesis 3. And there's things happening in your body and things happening in this world that really were not originally the way it was. You're like, we're waiting and we need to be praying about what we see. So we wonder though, as we wait, if God sees. Does God hear? Because sometimes we just don't get the answers we want in prayer. And we get discouraged. And we're like, Lord, do you even see this? I prayed for my child. I prayed for my spouse. I prayed for my friend. I prayed for my marriage. I prayed for whatever it is you're praying for. And the list is you and me multiplied by 20 million. All the requests that we ask. And frankly, the fact of the matter is we're still waiting on a lot of them. And frankly, we don't even know how to pray. That's what Paul says. We don't even know how to pray. And I don't think he's saying we don't know how to pray in the sense of we can't lift up our voices to God. We just don't know in what way to pray. How should I pray? Have you ever done that? You sit down and you're like, Lord, I don't even know what to pray. I mean, I can say things. I know I can say things, but what would I like you to do in this situation? I don't know if this is your will or if I ask this, this might come. If I ask that, that might come. I don't know, Lord. We're weak because we're finite. Paul, I love the fact that Paul does not just say in verse 26, you Romans are weak. No, he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The super apostle is calling himself weak. He says, in our weaknesses, because we don't know how we should pray as we should. He's saying, what he's saying is, I don't know. Sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. He's including himself. We're all weak. We're groaning in these bodies subject to sin. And so a sense of our weakness ought to drive us to pray as we're waiting. Because living in this body causes all kinds of infirmities. Weakness is not a sin. Just keep that in mind. Weakness is not a sin. Because of that weakness, we pray, and our weakness even extends. We'd like to say, yes, I'm weak. I'm weak. But our weakness even extends to our prayer life. We don't know how to pray. We think we should pray, but you know, I know of a well-known pastor got up at a conference and he talked about his prayer life and he made a list of all these answers to prayer that he got. He prayed for this amount of money and bang, there in the mail it came. And then some more money and bang, there in the mail it came. And I should say more than the amount, he was praying just for money. The list went on as he put one prayer life or prayer request on display. Look how God answered. Look at how God, and his answers were always yes. If it's an answer, it's yes, right? And he got kind of toward the point of the message. And he said, you know, he said, for those who know the living God, for Christians, this should be the norm, that we should get so many answers, yes answers to prayer, that we're surprised when an occasional prayer goes unanswered. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is actually saying, we are weak in prayer. We don't know how to pray sometimes. And so I started surveying scripture a little bit to kind of test that. Because, you know, I have a feeling there were quite a few people who walked away from that conference saying, I can't pray like that guy. Why is it that he's got a list of 100 different prayer requests and 99% of his batting average in prayer is really, he's in the major leagues, but I'm not. So I surveyed a little bit of scripture and I found that God's people have often had unanswered, I'm going to say it, no answers. And the reason for that is because of what Paul says right here. We're weak. We don't know what God's will is many times. Paul himself was transparent enough to talk about unanswered prayer. 1 Corinthians 12, he prays three times, God, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. And you know what God did? Nothing. Except to say, Paul, I want to show you your weakness. Right? My grace is sufficient. So if we are sitting here saying, I'm a power prayer, everything I ask for gets answered. Maybe we're not really asking. We're just talking. Moses asked God to let him enter the promised land. Moses. The Lord denies it. Says no. Abraham asked the Lord. This is Abraham, the man of the covenant, the guy who gets it all kicked off. That Ishmael, God, just let Ishmael be the son of promise. And you know what God says? No. David asks the Lord that his first son through Bathsheba would live. You want to talk about a desperate prayer? from a godly man, the man after God's own heart. And you know what God says? No, the baby dies. Elijah, the man in James, who's pointed out as the poster boy for prayer, asks the Lord to take his life. And you know what the Lord does? He's like, no, you're not done. Get back there. Get out there. I got another ministry for you. Even Jesus, in the weakness of his humanity, prays that if it were possible, the Father might let Jesus avoid the suffering of the cross, which is something I don't understand. He was praying in his humanity. And yet he goes to the cross, because that is God's will. There's even a longer list of believers in Scripture who prayed and prayed with years of delay, years of, it looked like no, and it was just wait, 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 wait. And they're like, that's one big no. And then God drops it on them. So the point is, if you're weak in prayer in the sense that I don't know what to pray, if you're willing to admit that you're not powerful, you're really in good company. Paul, Moses, Abraham, groaning, waiting, saved humanity. If you're saved, you belong to Christ, you're in Christ, and you pray and you get no's that you don't understand, listen, don't stop praying. So what the point of what Paul is trying to do, he's not getting up here at some conference and saying, hey, we get all these things, and if this is not your experience, you should be discouraged. No, the whole point of what Paul is saying is knowing that the Holy Spirit tenderly prays for us in our weakness should encourage us to wait expectantly. That's the groaning part where we're waiting. Waiting for the day of the fullness of our salvation when we're in our glorified bodies, standing in eternity, revealed with Christ in glory, in heaven. Wait expectantly. This is good. Pray patiently. Keep praying. Why? The Holy Spirit tenderly prays for us in our weakness. It's not like the Holy Spirit says, you are such a weak, lame prayer. Just give it up. The Holy Spirit never does that. So because the Holy Spirit indwells us and groans within us, along with us, we're not waiting alone. We're not weak alone. We can be encouraged. Now let's go a little further in the text, shall we? Because there's a whole lot more here. While we wait in weakness, the Holy Spirit helps us by praying for us. Here's where you get into some deep waters. Because some say that this is tongues or some ecstatic heavenly language. And I don't want to miss the encouragement of the passage to dwell too much on that. But a little bit later I'll talk about that in just a nutshell. But the biggest thing I want you to see here is in verse 26a, the Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us. And the word help here is very interesting. It's only used here and in one other place in the New Testament. And it really is a mouthful in the Greek. And I put it in my notes and I'm like, I don't think I can get it out too quickly. So I'm not going to stumble over it. It's made up of actually three words. Which the first word, soon, means together with. And then the next word is over against. And then the next word is to take, lambano. And it talks about someone who you're walking along and you see this person and they're struggling with this huge load. And you don't just walk past. You step over together with that person and you take up the other end of that burden. It's like they're carrying a huge suitcase. They're on one end, you're on the other end, and you're bearing the burden with them. That's what the Holy Spirit does for those who know Christ. Because we don't know how to pray according to God's will, the Holy Spirit picks up the load of prayer and prays for us. Not in our place in the sense that we're not praying. Not in the sense that he's using our mouths as a mouthpiece. The Holy Spirit is requesting things for us. That's the idea. He's interceding for us. He's requesting things. Now, there's stuff about this that we will never understand until eternity. Because this is, you can call it inter-Trinitarian prayer. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is praying to God, the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And then you look up a few verses to verse 24, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is also interceding for us. And so, Son, Holy Spirit, praying to the Father on behalf of us who know Christ. This is amazing stuff. This is what keeps us secure in Christ. A little later, I want to talk to you about what exactly is the Spirit praying. What is He requesting? This inter-Trinitarian intercession that we don't even, it's like breathing. We don't know it's happening, but it's happening. There's nothing like it. And what security? This ought to provoke gratitude and encouragement that while we groan, the Holy Spirit is praying for us. And you can be sure that when the Holy Spirit is praying for you, He gets what He asks for, because according to verse 27, He never has to stop and say, so what is it that the Father would want me to pray? What is the Father's will? He knows that the Father's will is that those He saves, He keeps and will give eternal life, and He sanctifies them along the way. And so the Holy Spirit prays in those ways. And so the whole point of verse 27 is the Holy Spirit never has to ask what the will of the Father is like we do. And everything the Holy Spirit prays is in tandem with, is in cooperation with, is in submission to the will of the Father. So son or daughter of God here this morning, which all who are in Christ are sons and daughters. We saw that last week. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. He's interceding for you. He indwells us. He prays for us. But not only is He praying for us in the sense making requests for us, He's also invoking us to pray. You say, well, where do you see that in the text? It says that in verse 15. What does He say? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That would be if we were living in the flesh, unsaved. But you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit invokes us to pray, Father. In fact, Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit is crying, Abba, Father, in Galatians 4:6. But you know what? Here in Romans 8:15, we're the ones crying, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit is crying, Abba, Father, and He's moving us to cry, Abba, Father. Much has been said over the years of this word, Abba. It's the most common Aramaic term used when speaking of earthly fathers, like Jesus in His earthly life and His half-siblings would have used Abba when addressing their father, their earthly father, Joseph. And the term Abba, Father, though, you need to understand, we make much of Abba. We almost kind of make it a pulling down of God to our level. He's here to serve us. And I don't think that's at all what the passage is saying. What it's saying is, we who used to be enemies of God, we who used to only be able to call on God as he's this judge. Unbelievers, to them, God is just this force or matter or this entity out there, but He's certainly not the Father. And we who know Christ, we say to God in a family term, Father, I'm your adopted son. I'm your adopted daughter. So the Father invites that kind of prayer from us. The Holy Spirit invokes that kind of prayer from us. And sometimes, again, all we know how to do is we don't know what to ask. So we just say, Father, please. See, Lord, I don't know, Father. I don't know exactly what to ask for. And see, here's the problem with people who think, well, because God's will is already laid out there, then I really don't. What's the point of prayer? You're missing it. Because we are commanded to pray, and there is something here. If God commands us to do it, then there's something that we need to see. And even if you don't understand it, just do it. But here's the thing, you know, it's as if when we call on the Father, we say, well, I really don't know what to ask, but I do know you. And I've found that you're good. You might pray for your children. You might pray for someone else. You might pray for this world, the darkness encroaching. You might pray, Lord, my enemy, Satan, my flesh, Father, have gained a foothold. Please help me. To call on that God in that way comes from a heart of humble, reverent dependence and assurance that we have this relationship with God that other people don't have who don't know Him. And the great thing is, the Father never criticizes us. He never says, you've got to get your act together. Then come back. He doesn't criticize us. What a foolish prayer request you just asked. Why don't you just study a little bit and come back when you've got it figured out a little bit? No, it's like a child. Abba, Father, I don't know. Why do we not know? There's this groaning. There's this stuff that we can't control. We were never intended to control. There are things that are happening that were not the way they were in the beginning. And when man fell, death entered into the world and the curse. And that's why it's so hard for you to get up every day and support your family, deal with your decaying body, and deal with your family stuff, and deal with your job stuff, and your marriage stuff, and you know what? Just your own stuff, right? Now, this prayer ministry of the Spirit, I want you to see when it says that he prays or intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is not tongues or this ecstatic language. And I've talked about a little lengthier study of that on another occasion. But I just want you to see just briefly. Some people come to this text and they see right here, Romans 8:26 says that the Holy Spirit inside of us intercedes through us with a special prayer language too deep for words. But what Paul is talking about here is not tongues, because you know, in the New Testament, tongues was always only for certain believers. If you doubt that, look up 1 Corinthians 12:30. It was a spiritual gift in the days of the apostles. What Paul is talking about here is the ministry that the Holy Spirit does in every single son or daughter. And that was not tongues. Tongues was only for certain people. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But I'd love to talk to you if you're like, I have some questions on that. But I don't want us to get distracted. If we start looking at that as tongues and so forth, we lose the joy and the hope and the gratitude and the security we have in Christ, which we're about to see. So while we wait in weakness, we need to pray. While we wait in weakness, the Holy Spirit helps us by interceding for us. And I want to return again to how weak we really are. We don't like to admit this weakness. I heard about in Massachusetts, they had put out a study and they were starting in their schools to say, we're going to teach the kids to do jump roping without jump ropes. Because if you use jump ropes, somebody's going to miss it, you know, miss the rope and realize, man, I'm kind of a klutz. I need to get better at this. And that might make them feel bad. It might make them feel weak, right? Same thing with soccer. Let's go out and play soccer without getting goals. We're not going to count goals because that might make one person look like they're making more goals than the other. And so, Pastor Ted, how about running your soccer team that way? That'd be quite a tournament, right? Everybody wins, right? I don't want to be sarcastic. I don't want to come across that way. Because I do realize when you're kind of on the losing team all the time, that's rough. But here's the thing. That just shows that in the human heart, we are so craving power and strength and being good at stuff. And Paul is saying, you're not good at this. You're groaning. And so you're looking away from yourself to the Holy Spirit to realize you're not alone. He's fixing this. In a way that we're too weak to fix. Now, I want to show you what I believe the Holy Spirit's praying for us. While we wait in weakness, the Spirit prays for the completion of our salvation. That's what the Holy Spirit's praying for us. It's not just, Father, bring the day of eternal salvation when time blends into eternity. It's that. But it's also as moment by moment we face those things and those enemies that would try to tear us from Christ. The things that the Apostle Paul lists in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at that. Verse 33. He asks the question, can anything tear us from Christ? He says in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Pause there for a second. The condemning he's talking about is not, boy, you really did a bad job. The condemning is, you're going to hell. He's already said in Romans 8, 1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You talk about double security. The Holy Spirit prays inside of us for the completion of our salvation. The Lord Jesus prays for us in heaven for the completion of our salvation. That no charge would be able to be brought against us. This is the security of the believer. And don't think that Romans 8 is simply about life in the Spirit. Although I will say it is about life in the Spirit. But it's life in the Spirit that leads to total security in the Spirit. We cannot lose our salvation. It goes on. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Those who say you can lose your salvation, it depends on who you talk to. A sin here and a sin there, or lots of sin, or what is it? You do one of the big sins, is that what separates you from Christ? Or you don't say your prayers, is that what separates you from Christ? It depends who you talk to. But Paul is saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You're like, you know what? This is just totally torn me from Christ. I'm going through such difficult things that Christ is not even in my life. I must have fallen away because I'm just doing a poor job. What if I run out of money and I have no clothing? Does that separate me from Christ? What if I'm persecuted? What if my family dies? And I'm like, is that judgment from God? Am I separated from Christ? What if I'm scared to death, that peril? Then he says, verse 36, this is kind of what it is for believers. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's how some believers in various times of church history have had to live. They're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And they're probably like, God, where are you? It's like, I'm right here praying for the completion of your salvation. Yet, verse 37, in all these things, what are your things? Heartache, sorrow, death, injury, dismemberment, all the stuff that we don't want to think about. I am persuaded in all these things we are more than conquerors. Not the guys who run out on the field and look at us. We're the Hoosiers. We did it this year. We're on the court. No, we're more than conquerors in an eternal way. Through him, not through our practice on the field or on the court. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, those are demons. Principalities and powers. Nor things present, nor things to come. Your past, your present, your future. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. I mean, that says it all, doesn't it? How can you come to this passage and say, I got to keep myself in Christ. I got to keep this up. I've heard it said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. We do not have the strength to save ourselves or keep ourselves saved. And that is why it's so beautiful and is awesome that the Holy Spirit indwells us and groans as we're groaning, waiting for completion. So while we wait in weakness, the Spirit prays for the completion of our Savior or of our salvation. This is the context of Romans 8. We in creation, we as sons and daughters of the living God, we are waiting for God to deal that death blow that finally ends it all. And that's what the Holy Spirit's praying for. That you and I would be preserved blameless until that day in Christ. So just a little review of Romans 8. I gave you 8, 31 through 39 or 34 through 39. But just remember how this all got kicked off in Romans 8, 1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. None, zero. In the Greek it is even more emphatic than in the English. It is not even a bit of condemnation if you belong to Christ. And then in verses 2 through 14, the Apostle Paul says that those who belong to Christ have the Spirit of God living within them. That is the distinguishing mark of a believer. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. If you have the Spirit, you belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. Verses 8 and 9. The Spirit comes into the life of a person not because we do religious things. Not because we come to church and sing and get baptized and all that stuff. Depending on what church you go to, that's what you should do. Then you're in. You're not. Scripture's very clear that the Spirit comes into the life, literally invades the life of a person who looks to Christ, admits they're a sinner, knowing Christ died and rose again, and they call on the name of the Lord to be saved. That's it. That's saving faith. So my question is, have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? If you haven't, why not? And if you do, you might find out that as soon as you do, that it was the Holy Spirit that led you to that point all along. So verses 15 through 17 go on to say that we're these newly adopted sons and daughters of God with glory to come in an eternal future, that our human bodies, our physical bodies, Jesus Christ didn't die just for our souls. He died also to redeem our bodies. Our bodies will be resurrected one day. God's plan to save us, body, soul, spirit, cannot be derailed. So that's why I say Romans 8 is really about the eternal security of the believer from start to finish, as accomplished by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So again, I say it, once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. And because you're saved, you will persevere in godliness. You will not be perfect. But the Holy Spirit who invades us starts this war against our flesh and our sin. And you know what? Here's the thing. He does not condemn us. The only time that the discipline of the Lord comes into our lives, I've heard it said, is when we get happy with our sin. And that's true. And so a good way to put it is this. The Holy Spirit's presence and prayers secure the believer and guarantee the completion of our salvation. It would be easy for God to say, oh, you know, I save you. It's something entirely different to prove that by bringing it to completion. And that's what the Spirit's doing right now. Another way to say this is that when a person gets saved, he or she is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to put one of the passages that talks about the sealing of the Spirit on screen, and I've broken it up kind of into some bite-sized statements, and I just want to read it to you, let it sink in, and then kind of do a little explaining, okay? So, in Him, that's in God the Father, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Pause. I know I'm catching it right mid-sentence. So you listen to the message of the truth. I just gave it to you, the gospel. Jesus Christ died and rose again for your sins, and you can be saved by grace through faith. That's the gospel, right there. You believe that, the gospel of your salvation. What happens when you believe that? Not through your own work. It's the Father who gives you the strength to believe. You are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit of promise, depending on your English translation, it kind of inverts the word order of Holy Spirit and promise, or the promised Holy Spirit, or is it the Holy Spirit of promise? I think it's right here. He promises something. And the rest of that verse tells us what He's promising. It's a pledge. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. You buy an appliance and it says it has a 5-year warranty, which is pretty good for an appliance. It's going to last 5 years and a day. I know. Okay? That's why when you shop around, you're like, I want a 20-year warranty, which you probably won't find. But with the Holy Spirit living within us, that is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's our internal inheritance in heaven. A new body in a new home. A new creation of new heaven and new earth. And everyone you know who has passed away in Christ, that's for them too. So we're going to the same place as they are. So any who pass away in Christ, for those of us who are in Christ, we've never lost them. So then it goes on in Ephesians 1 with a view. In other words, we are given this spirit of promise, this pledge, looking into eternity, viewing the redemption of God's own possession. What that means is the completion of the redemption, body, soul, spirit, the new heaven, the new earth. The Holy Spirit guarantees to us that that's going to happen. To the praise of His glory, God the Father's glory. Grab on to that. You can live with that. And I have to tell you, instead of that making me think, well, I can just go out and sin like the devil. You know what that does to me? I'm secure. Let me get down to the business of walking with Christ. That's what it does to me. And you know what? And I'm looking at a lot of people that I think are the same. So that whatever happens, whatever doesn't happen that you want to have happen, you know what? With the Holy Spirit in your life, that's why Paul can come in verse 28. You might have saw me read verses 26 and 27 and you're like, why'd you slap 28 in there? Because that should go with the rest of the passage. No, I think it goes with this. So that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Lord willing, we're going to deal with that again next week because I think it goes with what comes before and after. We know that all things work together. So all the bad stuff, all the things that people in your life do that you really wish they wouldn't do, even the sin that they do, God's going to turn it for good for His glory. So we don't have to sit here afraid, wringing our hands, wondering what comes. We don't have to worry about that. And by the way, Romans 8:28 gets kind of a bad, bad deal. When someone, we say, well, don't quote Romans 8:28 when someone passes away. No, quote Romans 8:28. Do it. We've kind of like X'd this verse out, cut it out of our Bibles and say, can't go there. Now, you might not want to do it right then. But do it. At some point, when they are at a point where they have a perspective, you can talk to them. And I know this in my own personal life. Because this verse right here tells me that whatever it is that I'm groaning for, God has got this. And I don't have to explain how He's got it because I don't know how He's got it. But I know the Holy Spirit indwells. So if you're saved, you're eternally secure in Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. Just a couple other verses on that. 1 Peter 1:5 says that we're kept not by our own power, but God's power. We were just singing about it. Jesus Christ is our living hope. You know where that verse comes from? In part? Or that psalm comes from? 1 Peter 1:5. 1:3-5. Philippians 1:6, that God who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about right here in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit is working this out in tandem with the Father and the Son. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that the God of peace will preserve our whole spirit, soul, and body blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This gives me such joy. And I think it does you too. The saving, keeping work of our redemption cannot get knocked off course. It's not our work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. And part of that work is his interceding ministry with groans that cannot be uttered, keeping us in Christ for the day of the completion of our salvation. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's the foundation. That's why I say Romans 8 is your chapter. For whatever age you are, young, old, sick, healthy, strong, weak, rich, poor, in distress, cheerful, fully clothed, naked because you have no money. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, 31 through 39. So, if the Spirit has invaded your life, then he's praying for you. He cares for you more than you know. When I said, when I said earlier that I'm looking at a lot of people who are groaning from the passage, I know that because it's saying that all of us who are in Christ, adopted sons and daughters, are groaning. You have your own groanings. But the Holy Spirit is there with you, groaning for you, praying that you will be kept in Christ. If he weren't praying that, you'd be lost. You know, the waiting is going to be over someday. What is it you're waiting for? What is it that brings you to tears? And you know, if you're not brought to tears, that's okay. Just hold on. Because you will be. In some way, you'll be humbled. In some way, you'll be like all these people that I thought were all wrong and they had it all wrong. You'll find out that's like God humbles us, life humbles us, and we're like, wow, I need the intercession of the Spirit. So every year at Taylor University, on the last Friday before finals week in December, the final basketball game of the semester is played. What do they call it? Anybody know? Silent Night, right? Anybody ever watch this? A video. It is amazing. You should watch it. I think the last one they had that I saw was 2018, but maybe they have a more recent one. So in the tradition of Taylor University Trojans basketball, thousands of students and alumni, they file into the stadium, and they're completely silent. They go through the first tip-off of the game, the stadium, still quiet, layups, fouls, dunks, steals, no response from the crowd. Nobody makes a sound. These fans, they're waiting. And the only sound that you can, and I saw as I was watching the video, I'm like, this is amazing. The only sound with thousands of people around, it's like all you hear is the players' shoes squeaking on the floor. They're yelling at each other, yelling plays out, and the ball's bouncing. That's all you hear. But the fans are watching, right? They're watching the clock. They're watching the players. But what are they watching most of all? The scoreboard. Because it's on the 10th point of the Trojans game that the wild celebration erupts in the fraction of a second. When that ball goes through the hoop, it's like thunderous rejoicing. The fans run out onto the court. The game's done for a while. They are celebrating in this mad celebration. Only a few seconds earlier, there was this expectant silence. It's like, wow, we're almost there. I wonder where we are today in the day in relation to when Christ will return. I wonder where we are in, are we at 8 points? Are we at 9? Are we at 2? I don't know. But I know one day the waiting is going to end. And I know that one day God is going to deal that final blow. And we will erupt in thunderous praise. Would you bow your heads? What does this do for you? First of all, if you're not in Christ, if you're just going to church, if you're maybe even serving in church, and maybe you're a prayer and you read the Bible and so on, but you're not in Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you've never called on the name of the Lord to be saved, I hope that you will longingly be drawn to Christ this morning in a real way, to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Do that right now. Lord, I'm yours. Save me. But then for whatever you're groaning about, you're waiting. And that's a good place to be, because you're not waiting in defeat. You're waiting in triumph. So wait expectantly and pray joyfully. Our Father, we come before you and we are so thankful for the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us to remind ourselves in these coming days that there is one praying for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, who is invoking us to cry out, Abba, Father, and that it's the prayers of the Spirit and it's the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ that keep us in Christ. Thank you for the security we have in Christ. It's in His name only we pray. Amen.